Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you are giddy today? You know, like, can't sit still. I'm giddy today, so that's why I'm down here. I was talking with my youngest brother the other day, and he asked which Advent candle we lit. I said, well, the second one, of course. And he goes, I remember when I was young, and I would see that second candle get lit, and I'd get really excited. I'd say, why? He said, because I knew Christmas was coming. Well, today we've lit three candles, and so Christmas is all the more closer. In our theme of stirring up Advent and relationships, that part's forgetting me, but we're talking today about empowerment. And there's a saying that knowledge is power. And in our gospel reading for our text today, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ gives a word of knowledge to John the Baptist, who at this time is sitting in prison. And we read from the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 18. The disciples of John told him about all these things. Then John called two of his disciples and sent them to ask the Lord, are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else? The men came to Jesus and said, John the Baptizer sent us to ask you, are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else? Right at that time he healed many people of their diseases, ailments, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Jesus answered, go tell John what you have seen and heard. Blind people see, and those who are lame are walking. Lepers are made clean, and deaf people hear. Those who are dead are raised, and the poor people hear the gospel. And blessed is anyone who does not stumble in his evaluation of me. These are the words of our text. Empowerment. If knowledge is power, then probably ignorance is not bliss, but imprisonment, in a sense. Some of you in a few weeks are going to be engaged in projects of assembling things, bicycles, train sets, electric car sets, a whole assortment of things that come in nice little boxes that fit conveniently under the tree, but have to be assembled. I remember a fellow talking about opening up one of the boxes after his son had ripped off the paper and had gone through the whole box and had things scattered all over the place. You know, ripped into that nice plastic bag that has the bolts and the nuts and the washers and everything else, and they were all over the place. And somehow, in the gathering up of the wrapping paper, the instructions got thrown away with the wrapping paper. He said, I'm sitting there trying to assemble this item, and my son is pestering, when is it going to be done, Dad? In his youthful exuberance and anticipation, he wanted to start playing with it. Meanwhile, Dad was pulling his hair out because there was no instruction. Not that sort of vague diagram that tells you where things are supposed to fit together, or a parts list, and so it was a real exercise in futility. And if he had had the instruction sheet and the part list, even though the parts were scattered all over the living room, he would have been empowered to assemble and go over and make sure he had all of the parts. And he'd even have had that vague diagram to help him put everything together. Putting toys and swing sets and all those sorts of things are a routine way of life this time of year. And throughout the year when we purchase things that come with that nice little assembly required, or the three word, some assembly required. And I was thinking about that, about fathers and grandfathers and assembling things and children, and how many of you received instruction in how to be your parents' child? None of us did, probably. We would get scolded and disciplined if we did something wrong. We would be praised if we did something right. But most of us, all of us, were sort of fumbling around trying to figure it out. And maybe more than once you, like myself, thought, if mom and dad would only tell us what's right and what's wrong, what's going to push their buttons and what isn't, life would be a whole lot easier. We'd be empowered to stay away from those things. And then I remember my younger brother when he had his first son. And we were having a conversation, and he said to me, "I am scared. I mean, I'm really, really scared." And he had a couple other things that I can't say in church. But you, when you are a parent and you've had your first child, you know what he's talking about. And I said, "Just relax." He goes, "What do you mean relax? I got this little piece of part of me that I'm supposed to take care of now, and I don't have a clue as to what I'm supposed to do." And I said, "Just relax. Do you think mom and dad still aren't figuring out how to deal with us in our 20s? I said, "You sort of parent by the seat of your pants. And you sort of grow up by the seat of your pants. And you learn along the way what's right, what's wrong, what works, what doesn't work. And sort of the end around that gets them thinking that they're thinking your way of thinking, whether you're the child doing it or you're the parent doing it." And empowerment then frees one up to enjoy the proper kind of relationship that everybody wants, whether it's in the workplace or at home or at school. In school, oftentimes, you get a nice syllabus that tells you what you're supposed to read and when your assignments are due. Oftentimes, when you go into the workplace, probably before you get hired, they've given you a job description so you know a little bit of what you're expected to do, what you're going to be doing, what your performance is to be. And generally, if you're new there, there's somebody who can help you out. How do I run the copy machine? What am I supposed to do when the press breaks down? People to guide us. And that knowledge then empowers us to do a good job. But just like being our parents' child and not having any instruction, sometimes we feel that way, or at least many people out in the world who aren't part of God's family sort of feel that way about God and relationship with God. It's sort of like, well, all it is a bunch of don't do this. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do that. I remember serving in a parish in North Dakota, and what they described to me, I thought that they were, no offense to Baptists, but I thought they were Baptists instead of Lutherans. Because they couldn't play cards, they couldn't drink, they weren't supposed to dance. And I'm like, how am I going to fit in here? Because I like to have a bottle of beer. I like to sit and play cards. And I like to dance. And I said, oh, Pastor, we've sort of gotten over that. That was back in the way olden days. I'm like, well, how far olden days? Well, about the turn of the century. And then there was a woman in another congregation. They weren't supposed to put on makeup, and not especially fingernail polish, and not especially loud fingernail polish. And one day she came to confirmation class and forgot and had her nails painted a nice bright red. And the pastor grabbed her hand and he said, oh, poor Beatrice. She got her hand caught in the door. And she knew then that she better not wear fingernail polish, at least around that pastor. John has a sort of an idea about what the Savior was supposed to be like, what Messiah would do. But he's sitting in prison, and the things that he thinks that Messiah should be doing, namely bring that fire and brimstone and that judgment and that wrath of God that he speaks about when he's baptizing the people, that anger, that wrath of God that he vents towards the Pharisees when they come out and he calls them a brood of vipers, and that the axe is ready to chop off the tree and throw it into the, you know, the dead wood and throw it into the fire. Well, none of that's happening. And John's beginning to get a little discouraged. He's becoming so discouraged that his faith is in jeopardy. His faith is in jeopardy. And that's a warning for us also, because sometimes we can have expectations about Jesus and what it means for him to be Savior, such that what we think that he is leads us away from what he really is and leads our faith into a way that can be detrimental to us. That little word that I read, blessed is he who does not stumble in his evaluation of me, that word stumble in Greek is a word that has a fatal connotation to it. It's used when we talk about putting a roadblock in front of people, but it's like that stone that falls on a person. I mean, that's fatal. It's that little mechanism on the mouse trap that when the mouse goes for the cheese, springs the trap, and that's fatal. So don't have a evaluation of me that's going to be fatal to you, is basically what he's saying to John. And he tells John what he's doing. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and the captives are released. Now, Jesus isn't, you know, going in and releasing people from prison or anything of that sort. But in the preaching of the good news, they're being released from the captivity of ignorance. Ignorance that the devil would have them remain in so that they don't know who the Savior is. An ignorance that the devil still seeks to keep people in. Like such that, well, you don't want to be a Christian, you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ because that's a whole bunch of, don't do this. Instead of being able to see, yeah, there's some of that, don't do this, not because God's mean, but because it knows it's harmful to us. But there's also, look at what we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins, release from guilt and shame. We receive peace and joy and hope. We also are released from the darkness of ignorance and the captivity to sin and to our flesh and to the devil. And those are good things to be released from because they lead to that detriment, that fatalness that comes at the end when Jesus does come and does bring that judgment that John is looking for. Now he's come to rescue people, to save them from their sin. Now, how does one become a child of God? We understand that through God's word being proclaimed. Faith works in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we believe in God through the work of the Holy Spirit. In baptism, we become a child of God. But how do we live as a child of God? Well, the Bible gives us the knowledge. But again, we can look at the Bible and say, well, what do all of those names and numbers mean? Can we just skip over that, Pastor? Can we just get over those names and get right to the important stuff? But then what's the important stuff? Oh, I'm not supposed to do this, that, or those other things. And Jesus does this, that, and these other things for me. But what does it all mean? Some years back, I wanted to build something. And I give a whole new meaning to the term wood butcher. I am indeed a butcherer of wood. And I told my father, I said, this is what I want. I need to have a stand for my computer monitor that I can slide the keyboard into. And while I'm at it, I could also use one that I can set the TV on and slide the VCR under. He's like, okay, so we go to Fleet and Farm and we get the wood and we go into the shop and I'm like, okay, I am completely lost. I just spent some nice money on this wood and I really want to get this to turn out, at least somewhat presentable. And my father worked with me, showed me how to use the saw, helped me to cut things, helped me to glue it together and all the things that I needed to do to get it to look reasonably well. Wasn't as good as if my father had done it, but it was a pretty good job for me doing it with some help. And God does the same for us in his son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit as his children. He tells us clearly in his word what he wants us to do. And we look at that and it's like, how can I possibly do this? I'm sinful. God, I really, sometimes really don't want to have anything to do with you, quite frankly. How am I going to do what is pleasing to you? And so God, through his word and his Holy Spirit at work in us, empowers us to do those things that are pleasing to him. Jesus in his life on earth does what is pleasing for him and gives us the example. And yes, we can look at God's will summarized in the Ten Commandments and we can see it only as a list of things that we're not supposed to do and a list of things that we should do. And we look at that and we, like St. Paul, say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, wretched I am, because the good that I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing. And the bad things that I'm not supposed to be doing, well, I find myself really readily doing those things. Who's going to rescue me from this miserable state? And Paul goes on, he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that enables us, empowers us to do it. Firstly, because he's already done it for us. He's already lived that perfect life that we're not able to do. He's done all that the Father requires for us. And then he's at work in us by our faith and the Holy Spirit and his word at work in us, so that we find ourselves doing those things that are pleasing to him. Sometimes, perhaps as a child, we found ourselves doing something that really maybe surprised our parents, because it was just like so out of the ordinarily good for us or wonderful for us to do that. We were sort of out of character, so to speak. And they were amazed. And we did those things because of the love we had for our parents. Maybe it was making that Mother's Day or Father's Day breakfast where maybe the toast was like really, really well done. And there was the egg and the bacon and the juice and all that stuff. And the coffee was like really, really like 10 o'clock alarm strong. And we came down to the kitchen afterwards and we saw that it was like a storm went through the kitchen. But there was the thought that really overshadowed, because we knew that our child had done that out of their love for us. And as we look at our lives and we see ourselves doing those things that are pleasing to God, again, it's because we've experienced his love in our lives. And we do it as a response to his love. And that includes when we do nice, wonderful, kind things to those around us. And as we display what it means to be a child of God to those who don't know, who see it only as a list of don't do these things, we also share with them the blessings that we receive through Jesus Christ, that we have everlasting life, that we have our sins forgiven, we have peace with God, we have joy in our hearts, we have hope in the face of insurmountable circumstances sometimes. And that all comes because God has empowered us with that knowledge through his word and through his Holy Spirit at work in us. May that power be yours. The word in Greek for power is dynamis, which we get our word dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Dynamite's a pretty powerful thing. And the power of God at work in us is also a very powerful thing. May that be your power in Christ Jesus throughout the days of your pilgrimage here on earth. And may your evaluation of the Savior not be one that causes you to stumble, but may your evaluation of him always be the one that leads you to a Savior who died on the cross for your sin, who rose on the third day to give you eternal life, and who walks beside you and with you and in you all the steps of this life to bring you at last to the kingdom that he's prepared for you in heaven. May God grant that for his glory and for the hope and joy and peace of our souls. Amen.